Please turn with me, if you will, this morning to Psalm 6. Psalm 6, as we continue in this short series in the first book of the Psalter through these early Psalms as we prepare for Advent in just a handful of weeks already. Psalm 6. You know, we often look at the Psalter and we say, for those of you who like poetry, this is really good poetry. But we don't often stop to think about the fact that there is a lot of doctrine that is placed within this poetry as well. It is, after all, God's Word. This is one of His expressions for how to teach and train us doctrinal truths, as well as methodologies that help us know how to worship Him, to praise Him, to repent like today. At the same time, it's important for us to recognize the doctrines of which we've looked at. So far, we've looked at the doctrine of election. In Psalm 1, we saw that we have those who are His and those who are not His, the elect and the non-elect. In Psalm 2, we saw that God's Messiah was in control of what we perceive as chaos, but it's all going and is all part and parcel with the historical redemptive history of time. We see throughout these early Psalms different doctrines that are crucial for us to grow and to live and to have that ability to understand the doctrine of the Word all by itself. We have seen the power and the presence, the necessity, and one of my favorite words of theology, perspicuity. The clarity of Scripture. It's like, why don't you just use the word clarity? But perspicuity, it's so fun to say, it just rolls off your tongue. These are the kinds of things that David and the other writers, probably all David at this point, have been telling us from the very beginning. It's not just about poetry. It's about God's Word and the power of His doctrine for us. No less today as we look at a psalm of repentance. So read with me Psalm 6. To the choir master, with stringed instruments, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Hear me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I trench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Pray with me. Father, as your word reminds us, we are to be a penitent people. We are to be a people who repent on a regular basis so that we might experience the promise of your presence and the power of your word answering our prayers. You're always there. You always hear. You always answer. It's just that when we're in the depth of our sins, nothing helps. Nothing we can do anyway. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit would open our hearts and minds this morning to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've had a lot of firsts as we've gone through these first psalms of the Scriptures. This is the first penitential psalm, the first psalm of repentance. And it's called that because normally what we see is at least a confession of sin and a repentance for those sins as well, a seeking of mercy and forgiveness. Now, we see the last part. We don't necessarily see the first part, but what we see and what the church has always understood about this psalm, much like Psalm 51, is that the physical nature of David's distress is signaling his guilt and his shame of his sin, understanding the depth of his sin that's making him physically sick because he has opposed the Lord in his sin. Some of what the Puritans used to call the dark night of the soul. Not just because others were sinning against him, but his own sin as well. This is another psalm where we, if we pay halfway attention to what's being said, that we will know that most of us at one time in our life has been there, done that, and bought that t-shirt. Especially the older you are, you've experienced this number of times. Now, just a moment on the title. Again, we've made a big deal about all the titles that we've been given so far. Just like the other psalms that have been given to a choir master, it's clear that this psalm was meant for corporate worship. And in this case, it's a song for corporate worship dealing with the concept, the doctrine of repentance. But not individually or not privately, but corporately, speaking that repentance to one another. This also reminds us that God's word can and is meant in some cases to be sung, because singing is one of the ways that we learn, one of the ways that we incorporate truths into our system. I don't know how many times I've talked to people in the past, and they say, you know, that reminds me, this morning we were talking in Sunday school, and something of what I said reminded a lot of a movie. But the point is, we all have songs that have made a difference in our lives that we can pull from, especially when that memory comes up. And that's part of what God's doing here. But then as we go on down, we see this is to be a stringed instruments according to the Sheminith. Now, most of your notes just say this is some kind of musical note of some kind. But more specifically from Jewish tradition, we read that this is talking about being sung in a bass voice, 8 octaves below the treble, meaning this song would usually be sung by just the men, the heads of the home. And it would be accompanied by an 8-string lyre or a harp, setting a serious tone because of the gravity of the repentance, and then a celebrative tone at the end of the psalm, which we'll see. But back to this psalm, we see, first of all, David's distress in verses 1 through 7. And then we see God's answer to his distress in verses 8 through 10. So let's begin by looking at David's distress over his sin once again. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O God, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. How long, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eyes waste away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. We begin listening to David's anguish. Is there anything in this first 7 verses that you can relate to? Has anybody of us, have we ever suffered that much because of the recognition of our sin? We see this more often than not in Scripture, where the recognition of sin places such weight upon us. It's not the sin so much, or even the recognition of the sin. It's God putting that weight upon us so that we would need to move in his direction with repentance. But we're seeing in these words that are sung by the congregation, that are written by under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by David, of his anguish over his sin. So much so that he's languishing. So much so that his bones are troubled. bones is a way of that the Hebrew language uses in poetry, specifically to speak about the difficulties and the severe struggles that we have with our mental, our physical, and our spiritual life. That one word, bones, it's like I've said so many times, it's such a big word, incorporates so many different things. But how do we know that David's not just talking about being sick? It's one of the commentators that I was reading who was a critical reviewer back in the last century. He says, well, I think David's just sick. He's just praying for relief from sickness. Well, if that was the case, what would verse 1 be for? Oh Lord, you rebuke me, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Why would David ask God not to rebuke him or discipline him if he was just sick? Unless the sickness was based on the depth of his sin. But there's something else here in this text that is uplifting in the sense of the other is not. Five times in these first seven verses, we see the name Lord or Yahweh. Even in David's difficulty, even in David's most difficult moments at night when he's suffering and languishing and is sick beyond measure, he still calls out five times in seven verses to his covenantal, steadfast God. Oh Lord, oh Yahweh, this is what I'm dealing with. Remember what we said last time? It's important for us to be genuine with God. We are to give him the deepest emotions that we have. We are not to play games with God, because as somebody said earlier this morning in Sunday school, God sees it anyway. What are we hiding? What are we thinking that we're hiding? The rest of us may not see, because behind all we see is the smile. But God sees what's behind the smile. God understands what we're struggling with, what we're suffering with, that we're unwilling to share with others, that God commands us to share with others. But David he's got both of these things going on. Not only is he suffering from his sin, suffering from the knowledge that he needs correction from God, but at the same time, it's from his God who has promised to correct him, who has promised to punish him, who has promised to do these things in love and in mercy and in grace. Because if we're not corrected, we continue to die in our sin. God loves us too much to leave us in our sin. And in the midst of this is going back and forth. David has playing both sides of this. He knows and deserves his correction. David knows his God. He knows that he deserves that correction. We must as well understand and reflect upon our sin and confess that before God and one another. Otherwise, our sin just gets power over us. Languishing, my bones are in trouble. These are expressions that help us to understand the depth, the heaviness of that sin that's weighing upon David. David will say later in another psalm, he understands, that's why he talks to his God, the Lord is near the brokenhearted. But it's the next verse, he saves the contrite in heart. Contrition is the very foundation of true repentance. The recognition that it's your fault, not God's, not someone else's. Not trying to make excuses. Contrition is at the foundation of that. He says, my soul is greatly troubled. After he's talked about languishing in his bones, my soul is greatly troubled, and it's unfortunate that the English decides to put in but you here before O Lord, because the Hebrew word is the same as the Hebrew word right after O Lord. How long, O Lord, how long? And it's written in such a way in a particular tense that we know that David understands the timetable. It's all up to God, and he's okay with that, though he wants it to be done as soon as possible. David expresses his deepest emotions to his God because that's what we're supposed to do, to God and to one another. Now, as I said last week or the week before, that's not that we say it to anybody indiscriminately. We're talking to people that we trust that have proven themselves to be guides. God has proven himself. David has shown us how he's proven himself. God always is the one we talk to. So he comes at us, he says, "Turn, O Lord, deliver my life, save me for the sake of your steadfast love." What's the reason that David needs to be saved? The same reasons that we've seen throughout the scriptures up to this point. You have promised graciousness. Save me as your child so that everyone could see that graciousness. And interestingly enough, that's put in a command form. Not that he's telling God what to do. He's telling God, please do what you've promised to do. In fact, that's what I expect. Feeling the sting of divine discipline, he still asks God to turn toward him. He wants to once again bathe in the light of the Lord, the countenance of the Lord upon David, so that his countenance would give him peace. He prays this because he knows God has promised to deliver. He's also praised this because he knows God has promised to punish him, to correct him, because he needs it. But he knows where his deliverance is. Remember Psalm 3, salvation is from the Lord. Psalm 4, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. It's interesting, David almost seems to be bargaining with God here, for in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? It's as if he's saying, I can't praise you from the grave. What's the purpose of putting me there? I'm so, you know, and I don't know about you, but I've had that conversation. I'm so sick. What good would it do? I'm supposed to be able to proclaim. I can't even talk because I'm so sick. Of course, the whole point of this is that God is bringing David to a recognition of his need for repentance so that he can once again be used by God. But when you listen to this, please know this is not a foxhole prayer. You know, if you'll just save me, I'll do this. Remember, David had already been living a life of righteousness. Oh yeah, he's a sinner. But he was living a life of righteousness where he was praising God and living to praise and glorify God. And he will do again once God has received his repentance and forgiven him. So it's not a foxhole prayer where it's a one and done kind of thing. And then we come to verses 6 and 7. I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eyes waste away because of grief. It grows weak because of my foes. Such a physical description of the internal issues that go on in us on a regular basis. We call it depression, anxiety, whatever. But this is a physical expression of that internal struggle. That internal struggle that leads us to that physical sickness, that physical peril, being almost paralyzed to do anything. Our recognition of our sin against God should cause us all to be this way. For all sin deserves God's absolute wrath. We should be fearful of that wrath. But even more than that, we should be fearful of the fact that we've promised to love him and we're not doing that. We confess that we would love him with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our soul, and yet we go out from this place and we sin openly, premeditatedly. All of us, we break our vows on a daily basis. And that should cause us to stop in our paths at the very least. It should cause us to understand the depth of that. It should cause us to turn to Him and repent. Otherwise, we come to know that we're desensitized not only to our sin, but desensitized to the fact that our chief end, our main purpose in life is to glorify God. And if we're just continuing in our sin, it just communicates we don't care. And at the same time, like I said last week, laments are crucial. Speaking this lament publicly, or in the case of these folks, they were singing this lament. By coming clean, we are able to move forward in the grief, in the guilt, and in the sorrow. This honest expression to God basically says, okay, who can fix this? And that's what verses 8 through 10 is about. Depart from me, all ye workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled, and they shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. David is expressing triumph. He's gone from expressing extreme sorrow and extreme pain to now recognizing that God has answered his prayer. Victory is his, if you will. This is one of those get thee behind me, Satan moments. We see them all through Scripture, but we only remember the one in the New Testament. Whenever you see the words depart from me, it's a get thee behind me moment. He'll say this again in Psalm 119. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I might keep God's commandments. Get thee behind me. We see that throughout the Scriptures. It's important for us to recognize David's prayer here is saying, put my sin behind me. Mortify my sin. Kill my sin before it kills me, as John Owen used to say. All the voices in David's head are telling him he's not good enough for God to care about. God won't hear his prayers because he's not repentant enough. His sin is too bad for God to care. He has no rights before God. He hears those words and all that stuff in his prayer, and then he knows, by virtue of the Spirit's work in his life, God has heard. And he says, depart from me. Get behind me. David is saying no to his sin, no to the voices in his head that demean his place as a son of God. He says no to the continuation of his sin. When God answers, obedience follows. I mean, listen to this. The Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. How many times did we read the Lord? Three times. You remember what we say about that when somebody repeats something three times? It is an absolute certainty. Holy, holy, holy. A certainty that that's who God is. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. David is absolutely certain that God is on his side, that God has heard his prayer, that God has heard his plea, and it all is taken care of. So he can stand before himself, his own sin, and the sin of others and say, depart from me, Satan. Because of that assurance, because of that certainty, the day of trouble has passed. That is that day of trouble. We live in a troubled world where there will be countless other days where we choose to sin against the one we love the most, where we have others sinning against us that makes it hard to love the one we say we love. But we need to bring all that to the Lord. We bring that to one another. This is a song that they sung together to it corporately, to impress upon themselves the truths of God. The need for repentance, and also the need to recognize God's answer of prayer. God's justice will prevail. You know, it says at the end of this, they shall turn back. They'll try to run away from God, but it's not going to happen. God will deal with them. On that day, there will be no more tears, no more death, no mourning, no pain, no sin. On that day of our death or the Lord's return, our enemies will finally and completely be dealt with. This is the truth that David writes about. This is the truth that the people sing about. These assurances are guaranteed to all who wait on the Lord, all who call out to the Lord in repentance. Hence the need for the psalm of repentance early on in the Psalter. The need for that so that we will know that our Heavenly Father knows. And He prescribes a way once again for His people to rest in Him, to rest in His peace. He delights in loving us. When we confess our sins, the Scriptures tell us He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation, another one of those P words I really like, the propitiation of our sin, for our sins. And as our propitiation, He not only deals with our guilt, but also the wrath that we deserve. And now we have peace with Him. David knew this truth. That's why God had him write this truth down in this psalm of repentance. Pray with me. Father, we are grateful for Your word. It is power. It is presence. It is necessary and it's clear. We're thankful for how You continue to remind us of our need for repentance, that we also need, once we know You've heard our prayers, to stand up boldly and say, "Get behind me. Depart from me." Your Spirit enables us to kill the sin before it kills us. Father, let us be that victorious, that bold, that assured, that trustworthy, that we bring our sins to You and to those around us as we confess and as we repent. And we are grateful, Father, for the blessing that comes in Jesus' name. Amen.